Jesus' final charge to his disciples was to go and make disciples of all nations. And yet, many Christians today struggle to understand what this means for them, and many churches find it difficult to, quote, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. For the past 15 years, our friends at Downline Ministries have partnered with local churches by equipping men and women to know God's word and to make disciples in the context of their homes, their churches, and their communities. They do this through the Downline Institute, a 9-month training program where students are taught Genesis to Revelation, biblical manhood, womanhood, and practical discipleship training. If you long for a greater knowledge of God's word, a clearer vision for making disciples, and a strengthening of biblical discipleship in your church, check out the Downline Institute's in-person and virtual training options. Downline is offering our listeners $100 off the tuition cost. Just use the code LIFEWAY when you apply at downlineministries.com.
Lifeway Leadership Podcast Network.
You're listening to the Group Answers Podcast, a weekly show designed to resource, train, and encourage small group leaders. Each episode considers current trends and resources, as well as timeless truths and methods of discipleship. It's hosted by Brian Daniel and Chris Surratt. Now, enjoy the show. Well, hey, welcome everyone to another episode of Group Answers. So glad that you're joining us this week. My name is Chris Surratt, and I am one of the co-hosts alongside Brian Daniel, who usually kicks it off, but we thought we'd change it up mainly because Brian is on the road. Brian, you're somewhere in the Pacific Northwest. Is that true?
Yes, it is a secret and undisclosed location, so we cannot get into it right now, but that is true. And this is the day I've been here since Sunday, which means nothing since we're not live, but I've been here 3 or 4 days and this is the first non-rainy day. So it's true what they say.
It is true. Okay. I was going to ask, and it looks like you're in a coffee shop, which if I was to guess Pacific Northwest, that's pretty accurate.
Yeah. Yeah. I've been drinking a lot of coffee.
Okay. Good. So you're hyped up. You're ready to go.
As much as I'm going to be, but I'm not in a coffee shop. I'm actually in the hotel lobby. It just looks, you know, everyone wants the coffee shop kind of vibe these days, including Fairfield Inn.
That's true. So you're out there doing some video work with the video team, meeting with some authors and all that fun stuff.
Yeah, we're here with Daniel Fusco, who is an acquisition for us. Love Daniel. And I've been scheduling meetings with church planners in the area and other leaders, just trying to get a better understanding for this context and how we can best serve them. So it's been great. It's really been great. Sweet. I'm in Portland. Sweet. It's not undisclosed. I made that part up, Chris.
Well, I'm glad you're on the Zoom with us and you're still able to do this, but we're excited. Speaking of authors, we have an amazing guest. We've had him on before. This is Dr. Tony Morita, and he is the pastor of preaching and vision at Imago Dei Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, director of theological training for Acts 29, and a council member for the Gospel Coalition. He's also the author of a number of books, which one of them we're going to talk about today, called Love Your Church, but also Ruth for You, the Christ-Centered Expositor in Ordinary. He and his wife, Kimberly, have 5 adopted kids. Man, that is a full schedule. Thanks, Dr. Morita, for joining us.
Great to be with you guys. I already enjoyed our discussion before you started recording. So hopefully, once we start recording that, it'll be good too.
Well, we talked one of my favorite topics already, which is baseball. And just real quick, you have a baseball background. Talk about it for a second.
Yeah. So I went to school in Kentucky, a school called Cumberland. Had a full ride, was a shortstop, became a Christian there. That's the most important part of the story. And sensed a call to ministry. And so my life was changed through the witness of some teammates. So, yeah, still love baseball. Coached my son for up until last year, and now I'm a Tiger fan in the American League and a Nationals fan in the National League.
Oh, I wish you hadn't mentioned the Nationals. I told you before we went on, I'm a Cardinals fan, and
I did not tell you that I was at the game in St. Louis in the playoffs when Sanchez almost threw a no-hitter. The series we swept the Cardinals. I don't know if you remember that series.
No, I remember that. I remember that well. Thanks for bringing that up. Here's a little side story. I was actually supposed to be at the game with Darren Patrick.
I was at the game with Darren Patrick.
But he reached out to me about going to the game with him, and I just wasn't able to make it.
Well, your friend from Lifeway was there, so I guess he took your spot.
I guess so. Yeah.
Ben.
Ben, yeah. 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 So I always have that memory. I was supposed to go, and last minute I couldn't make it. And yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm glad you're with us, and we are going to be talking about your newest book, which I started reading. I told you on an airplane, and got me in through three chapters. I figure if I can get past the first couple and still want to read more, it's a great book. But it's called Love Your Church, and it explores what church is, why being a part of it is exciting, and why it's worth our love and commitment. And in it, you set out eight privileges and responsibilities of a church member: to belong, to welcome, to gather, to care, to serve, to honor, to witness, and to send. So I think this is a perfect book for this time right now, especially. I'm sure you didn't write it thinking COVID and we would have to basically fall in love with the church again, but this is where we're at. So at the end, in the intro of the book, you talk about that you have an agenda. What's your agenda with this book?
Yeah, it's really simple and not profound, really, for people to love Jesus and to love his church. So in that sense, the book is timeless, you know, as we just try to unfold the nature of the church, the beauty of the church, the privileges and responsibilities we have as members of churches. But as you mentioned, it's also a timely book, not just a timeless book, as many now have, you know, are trying to figure out life in a post-pandemic church world. And so hopefully the book will be encouraging to instill fresh vision, fresh passion, to re-engage in the ministry of local churches.
So Tony, as we get started here, the idea of loving your church would not seem to be something new, yet this feels like a fresh approach to it. So what, as you got into this and as you initiated the writing of it, developing the outline, what were some of the common challenges you found people experienced while trying to love their church?
So I think you've got some folks who simply haven't been taught well about the church. That was me when I was a young college student, became a Christian, loved Jesus. I didn't dislike the church. I honestly thought I could do more outside of the church than working in and through the church. And to make long story short, I just didn't have a good New Testament perspective on how central the church is. And so I just needed to be taught, and things, you know, I reoriented my life towards serving in the church. Not that everyone who, you know, has, not everyone who reads this will become a vocational minister per se, but it's simply a matter of education. That's a hindrance. Others have had bad experiences. They've been harmed or hurt by the church. You have some who are pro church in theory, but not in reality. So they love the idea of the church, but they're not, you know, really rooted in day-to-day, week-to-week church life. They may even pontificate on social media about how great the church is and how important it is. But when you get down to it, they're not actively engaged that much. And so that needs to be challenged. You have some people that are eager to do stuff, but don't know how to do it, right? So I'm hoping to help them kind of elevate the vision of what may seem like unspectacular, non-sensational ministry, that it really is significant. It really does matter. And so there are all kinds, you know. We talk to these folks all the time when it comes to life in the church. We have some who I call church ninjas that pop in and then they're gone and I don't know where they went. Like, as I'm preaching, I see them. I'm like, I need to know that person. And by the time I get to the foyer, I can't find them. I don't know if they don't like me, if they didn't like the sermon, or they have, you know, health issues or, so back to the thesis, I really just want people to love Jesus and love the church. And I want to graciously, but truthfully, you know, try to address all of these different types of people. because that's what I'm doing week by week as a pastor. So what I'm writing about is nothing new from what I'm doing every week. In fact, I always say I write my books first for my own church. And I originally wrote this book because we were looking for a book to give to church members. So our church literally just ordered a bulk group of books and gave them to the last church membership class. There are some out there that are helpful, but there were some things that I wanted to say that I felt like weren't said in some of those helpful books. So those are some of the challenges and some of the reasons behind what I wrote.
A good portion of our audience are pastors to some degree. I mean, we do have senior pastors that that listen to the podcast, and we have educational pastors, small group pastors, basically full-time Christians who it's our job to love the church. Can you talk about from the pastoral standpoint? I'm sure it's hard to love the church all the time as a pastor. How does that affect you?
Yeah, because people are difficult, right? So, and sometimes I'm difficult. sometimes when you hear people say, what do you want to do for a living? Oh, I want to work with people. I'm like, you should rethink that. Take it from a pastor. I think if we're only evaluating what's important based on our experience and not first out of biblical revelation, then we can get really jaded, lose motivation, turn inward, make church less of a priority. And that's why my focus, again, is, you know, I'm a Bible guy. I'm just pointing people to the Bible and saying, like, this is what is said about the church. This is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. You know, Ephesians 3, that the manifold wisdom of God is being made known through the church. There is a sacredness to our gatherings. You know, what we're doing here is significant. When you just look at some of these passages and some of the things that are said about the church, even though people are difficult, even though church may be at a different time than you want, or somebody took your seat, or you don't want to do childcare, like you have to look at your experiences first through the lens of Scripture. And the same is true for a pastor. So if I'm only doing my work with zeal, as Romans 12 talks about, those who lead ought to do it with zeal. If I'm only doing that when I'm successful or when it's convenient or when I don't have any problems, then, you know, that's a problem. I do it because of what Jesus says about his church. And therefore, it's a privilege to belong to the church. And that's what we're trying to capture in the message of this book, is that it's both privilege and responsibility to belong to a church, to be welcomed, to be able to serve and care for people, and to be served and by people, and to be cared for by people. There's just great privileges and responsibilities.
So like Chris said, a lot of our listenership will find themselves in group ministry in some capacity, and dealing with people day in, day out, week to week, which is one of the great joys, but also has its trying times. And so, in the book, you talk about the 8 key responsibilities of church members. And I'm sure as a group leader, and Chris, I think you would agree, there's times when maybe we just get frustrated. So are these responsibilities, I think this is a helpful question, are these responsibilities that you espouse in the book each of us have all the time? Or is it a few at a time or some of the time? How do you advise or how do you couch that in the book?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm glad you're addressing small group leaders, because they are the unsung heroes in healthy churches. We just had staff meeting an hour ago, and one of the comments that was made was hug a small group leader this week. As we take a bit of a summer or a 3 or 4 week break, in some cases, some keep powering through in group life. But being a group leader this year has been particularly challenging. And so I just commend those who have been faithful through all the craziness. To answer the question, and I think all of these are regular responsibilities, privileges. Number one, of gathering, of belonging. And that is just, that's really more tied to the gospel. That's a reality that's permanent, that when we become a Christian, we are united to Christ. We're united to brothers and sisters as well. We get a new family in addition to getting a new identity. And then that is to be fleshed out, lived out in the context of a real, actual local church. Welcoming is something we need to be doing regularly as we practice hospitality. Gathering, again, not forsaking the assembly. caring, serving are obvious, you know, ongoing responsibilities, honoring those who are in leadership, and then honoring everyone in general, outdo one another and showing honor, a desperately needed word as well in our time, I think. And then witnessing and sending. We all know that we're to bear witness to the gospel weekly, regularly. I think the eighth one, sending, is one of the components that's often missed in kind of church membership books and church membership classes, that we actually have a responsibility to multiply, which means you may not be going to start a new work, but you're a sender, which means you're supporting, you're praying. And we try to instill that in the culture of our church to be a missional church, a church planting church. So again, as I write this book on church membership, I'm thinking about my own local context. What do I want a new member to know about us? One of the things I want them to see is that we want to send people to the nations. We want to plant other churches domestically, internationally, and begin to get their mind around that we're not just to come and see, but we have an outward facing responsibility to the world as well.
One of the responsibilities you write about is gathering. And I think that is a word that we are hitting over and over right now, or regathering because of the pandemic, you know, across the country, and even groups. A lot of groups have stopped gathering, at least physically. Hopefully they jumped over to online or Zoom, but a lot of groups just, we've seen through research that groups just disbanded. When churches stop meeting on Sundays, groups stop meeting. So how has that affected the biblical mandate for gathering? How do you see it?
Yeah, I think for one, this has been a great anomaly, what we've experienced this year. And so I think we always want to operate out of a position of grace and compassion toward one another. I told our people early on, I don't know how this is going to unfold, but the Lord is in control. And when we look back on the grand scheme of history, this is going to seem like a very small thing. So let's not divide in this time. Let's show each other grace. Let's do Colossians 3 and bear with one another in love when decisions are made that you don't think are what you would have made, or when someone opts to live in a particular way to be more cautious than you would. Let's bear. This is a great opportunity for us to practice some of the one another's in the scriptures. And I've been really proud of our people in the way they've responded to that. I think the gathering thing, on the one hand, I think we should be thankful for technology. Like, I hear a lot of critique about how Zoom or whatever platform you use is not the same as being together physically, and that is true. I 100% agree with that. But at the same time, we have had the ability to still interact and engage with people, and so. And this is God's common grace to us in giving us such a platform. And so I'm thankful. I've talked to pastors around the world this year. I talked to a group of pastors from Liverpool, England last week, and four or five new converts have been made online through their ministry. Just great stories I've heard all around. So I want to caveat what I say with that. Like, we can still praise God for what's happened this year. And in many cases, it has happened with online stuff. I think now is the work of discipleship, of just encouraging people. If you don't have serious, serious health concerns or some other legitimate reason, you need to be meeting together. You need to be gathering together. And to remember that the Hebrews text about not forsaking the assembly is written in the context of persecution. And there the author is saying, don't fear what they might do to you if you meet publicly. You meet anyway. Like, that's how important the gathering is. And so he's not writing in a context where, you know, in a pandemic, where we're supposed to be separate for the sake of love. But he's writing in the context of persecution, where we're to be gathered together, bearing bold witness to the gospel. I think now is a challenge for pastors trying to reinstill that passion. And guys are dealing with it different ways. And as you guys know, who talk to people from around the world, not everyone's dealing with this the same way. It's not the same in Florida or Texas or other parts of the world as I talk to guys as it is in Portland, Oregon, or other places. So I think it's a good time. We're shooting for August, just practically speaking, for our church to do a series on Love Your Church, and to we're taking June and July to start strongly encouraging people to be here presently, physically, on Sundays, as people have had the option. And I'm not sure everybody who's staying home is doing so for good reason, honestly. I think we've grown comfortable, and I don't want to empower kind of a consumeristic Christianity. That's the last thing we need to be empowering people to do. So, yeah, it's a challenge to encourage people to be back together. But we need to also, I think, as we teach on this, to make sure people know that our faith is an embodied faith. It's meant to be lived out in the flesh, in person. This is rooted right in the incarnation itself, I think, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Like, Jesus just didn't preach a sermon from heaven. He actually showed up. It wasn't a Zoom call from heaven, but he was embodied. And you got passages like at the end of 2nd and 3rd John, where he says, I have much more to write to you, but I'd rather not use pen and ink, but I'd rather come to you in person. And then he adds, so that our joy may be full. And so I think we want to remind people that there is a fullness of joy. There's an experience of grace that you cannot have with pen and ink or the Zoom that you have with embodied fellowship and being together. And so I don't want to browbeat people with this, you know, notion, or guilt people into regathering, but actually show them from the text the great reward that we have and benefit and blessing that we have in being together. So that's the great challenge of being a pastor, isn't it?
Yep.
Man, need to just take a moment and just let that sit, to be honest with you.
Fullness of joy.
Yeah, it was really. So just picking up on that and talking about possible counsel for group leaders that are out there. So, I mean, I've heard it said that love is a choice, not a feeling. So I'm just wondering about how this plays out in group life and what counsel, Tony, you would have for group leaders out there. I know, just speaking from experience, sometimes I get so wrapped up in group life. I won't say that I neglect the church's vision, but it's not top of mind. In other words, love your church is not something that I would stress on a weekly rhythm, at least with that level of intentionality that you're talking about. Are there practical considerations or counsel that you might have for group leaders to keep this in the group ethos, this intimate connection with the church body and the larger community?
Yeah, and I definitely don't want to pit one against the other, like the large gathering and small gathering. The book is really for both. You know, the chapter on the assembling is more of the big gathering. Belonging is more macro, like you're part of a local church. But others, caring and serving, for example, are very that's going to be lived out on more of a one-on-one relational basis, and a lot of that's probably coming through small groups. I think for us, when it comes to small group coaching, we have said before several times that you shouldn't have the wrong expectation of small group life. That question shouldn't be, are these going to be the best friends I've ever had? Or is this going to be the most incredible Bible study I've ever had? Those are really kind of me-centered questions. And it's not what we're saying is the norm. Like, I do hope you have meet the best friends you've ever had. And I do hope the Bible study is the best you've ever had. But rather, a better question is, how can I love these people in this group? And that turns it back on service, and it turns it back on how to care rather than what do I get out of this. Because the reality is, my observation has been, at least in our church, those are not your best friends you've ever had. Like, hopefully they're your friends. But if you go with the expectation of these are people that I can know and love and serve, and it is more blessed to give than receive, you will receive much by loving and serving the people in front of you. And the same is true, I think, at the broader level, at the macro level, when it comes to the Sunday gathering, I guess. If the question is, how can I love and serve and encourage and bless someone as I enter these doors? That's a different question, isn't it, than to say, well, I hope they end on time, or I hope this sermon is good, or I hope they have good coffee, or it's again, that's more of a self-centered approach. And so I think as a small group leader, I would just be encouraged in that sort of thing. And to remember that, you know, I'm the guy that wrote the book Ordinary, that ordinary things that you can do on a Sunday really do matter. and nobody in attendance on a Sunday is over encouraged. Just go with that idea and find someone that you can encourage, and you'll be encouraged yourself. So I think that's kind of the idea, is that we kind of push back against the consumerism that's swimming all around us, or that we're swimming in, I guess I should say, and have more of this servant-hearted, how can I love and serve people, knowing that, man, that's where the real joy is. And if it's not a full-on zealous, you know, I want to do this, I want to love and serve people today, that, you know, half-hearted Christianity is miserable Christianity. That's not a good place for you to be, because we're not made for half-hearted stuff. We're mm-hmm. Jesus knows one way to love, and it's all in. It's full-hearted love. And that's what he's called us to. And that's the best life you can live. I told our church a couple weeks ago, being a generous person is not the worst thing that could happen to you. It's the best thing that could happen to you. And being a full-hearted, loving servant in the church is not the worst thing that could happen. It's the best thing that could happen to you. And so I need to be reminded of these same truths. And I think that's what the small groups leaders are hopefully doing in their groups.
One last question for you, Tony. I think one great feature of some of the extras that you're providing with the book is that there's a free discussion guide, as well as some other supplemental resources. How are you picturing churches using those discussion guides and the book?
Yeah, so I think the book would be fine for an individual to read. This would have been great for me as a young college student. I wish I had this book. It's probably more ideal for small groups. Even the way we're using it is I'm going to preach a series of sermons from these chapters on a particular text each week. And then our small groups will be working through more closely to the book. And so I'm kind of more of that master teacher on a Sunday model, where they'll be fleshing it out. We already do sermon-based small groups usually anyway, so there won't be anything unusual for our church. But I think that would be great. But the other way is that it's just given out for at church membership courses or whatever churches do. I know everyone does this stuff differently when it comes to working it out in your own context. But however you're bringing people into your church and trying to teach them about the joy and privilege of being a member, then I think it will be a useful book as well, because it's not a big book, 30,000 words or so. You know, I think that would be the best way. Some of the ways for people to use it, the small group kit would have some questions, some sermon ideas, things like that.
Awesome.
Well, once again, that is Love Your Church, 8 Great Things About Being a Church Member, and that's by Tony Morita. Tony, how many books is this for you now? Do you have a running? I was with someone Monday, and I asked him how many books he had. He said, "You know, I don't know. I can't remember how many it is." The answer was like 42 or something like that. I can't imagine losing count of books, but you're getting close to that.
Yeah, I'm hesitant to say, because I'm preaching 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul is blasting the super apostles for boasting in all of their stuff, and he just lists all his sufferings, and I don't have any of Paul's sufferings really. So I'm still a small contributor in light of what Paul has done. You know, writing a book is just a miracle to me, because I didn't read books in college. I had a reading problem. Actually, I was getting tutored in reading when I became a Christian. And just the idea that I could do anything like this with the written word to bless people is really, you know, a testimony of God's amazing grace. So to him be the glory.
Well, that's Love Your Church, and that's available June 1. I assume anywhere that you buy books, you'll be able to find this. But Tony, again, thanks for being with us. I know you have a lot going on. Is baseball season over? Are you done with it? Or you got a little bit? Have you hung it up?
I've hung it up, but I'm still an avid fan, and I'm pumped that restrictions are being lifted and we can start going to games again.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, me too. Thanks for being with us. That's going to wrap it up for this episode of the Group Answers Show. I'm Brian Daniel with Chris Surratt. And as always, we encourage you to, wherever you listen to us, to take a few minutes or seconds and give us a rating and leave a comment. We love to see that. And, if you could find it in your heart, subscribe. That way it hits your inbox and you don't have to go looking. Appreciate you being with us. Look forward to being with you again.